Turn with me then to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. Today we come to the conclusion of what has been called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus comes to a rather climactic appeal for his disciples to put into practice what he has been teaching. What I've been preaching about for some time now, starting in chapter 5 through chapter 7. But we'll read chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. So here's what he says. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for warning us as well as promising us, giving us your gospel. We pray that you would enlighten our hearts through this word, that you would enable us to receive it, that you would remove any resistance that we have to your word this day, and that we might receive it, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's one story that my kids like me to tell quite a bit, and that's the story of three little pigs. You've probably heard it, although in my family it's the story of Alfred, Catherine, and Anne. But they get to be the three little pigs. But that story, you know, is a story about building houses. And the big bad wolf comes and tests those houses and sees if they fall or if they don't fall. And Jesus tells a similar story with a much more important point, a specific point. In this case, though, it's a house built on a good foundation that makes it secure or makes it give away in the day of trouble. There's a house built on the rock, the bedrock that has a solid foundation. The water doesn't erode the rock, rather the house stands firm. And then there's a house built on sand. The winds come, the rain comes, it washes away the sand, the house collapses. And great is its fall. So I think we want to be the people that build the house on the rock. It should be the obvious point here. And how do you do that? Well, by practicing what Jesus has taught. Not just hearing it, but by doing it. And that's Jesus' point. Now I've given this word to you. Don't be content with merely hearing it. Your destiny depends on what you do with what I have taught. And that's how he ends the sermon. No wonder the crowds were astonished as one who taught with authority. And we'll see that even more as we go along through the details of this passage. So he's telling us to practice what Jesus has taught. First, because there is a day of judgment. Well, he introduces that scene. Two, because some professing Christians will be rejected on that day. Their houses will fall. And three, practice what Jesus has taught because those who practice what Jesus have taught will enter the kingdom of heaven. So three very good reasons to practice what Jesus has taught us to do. So let's look at those 3 points in some detail now. First, there is a day of judgment. Jesus is not merely a teacher, he is the king of the kingdom of heaven. We come to the kingdom of heaven, which he's been talking about all the time. You know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now he's the one who determines whether someone comes in and whether someone stays out. He is the one who has the keys to the kingdom. Now, he gives his apostles some share in that rule, especially now in time and history. The church is given keys to exercise church discipline. But ultimately, on that day of judgment, Jesus, not St. Peter, is going to be the one at the gates determining who enters and who does not. St. Peter is not sitting there at the gates. People will seek entrance from Jesus, and he will declare who belongs to him, and those who belong to him will enter the kingdom. So note, Jesus will one day return. He will raise the dead. All people will appear before this judgment seat, and he will judge the living, those who are living at that time, and all who have died before that time. Now, this day of judgment is talked about many places in Scripture, especially most clearly in the New Testament, where it is clear that Jesus is the one to whom judgment is entrusted. He is the one who has worked salvation, and he will complete this work in the final day. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 talks about how Jesus will return in flaming fire with his mighty angels, and he will judge those who have persecuted his people, those who have not obeyed the gospel, those who do not know God, but he will give rest and relief to his people. Paul, when he was preaching in Acts 17 to the Greeks, said God has appointed a day in which Jesus will judge all men, and he has witnessed to that by raising him from the dead. And of course, we just had read Revelation 20, where he sits on the throne and makes the final judgment. As we say in the Creed every week, he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. And what do we look for when that happens? We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Now notice, Jesus will come with glory, in flaming fire with his mighty angels. It will be a glorious coming. He will be revealed in all his might, no longer like his first coming. And in power, he will raise the dead. He will summon all to his judgment seat. His coming and his judgment will be his vindication. He will no longer be crucified on a cross. He will no longer be despised and thought little of by the world. No longer humbled, but triumphing over his enemies, destroying death, bringing his work to completion. And now those who seek to enter the kingdom will seek it from his hand. He will come to put all things to right, to restore his creation, to uproot evil and evildoers, and to give his disciples their full inheritance. All will be called to account for what they have done. None shall escape on that day. Perfect judgment shall be given. God's justice and his grace both will be put on full display before everyone. All will see that everyone shall be without excuse for the rebellion against their Maker. And those who will be glorified on that day will be glorified on account of God's grace alone. So his justice and his grace will be fully magnified on that day. But notice in our text, not only will Jesus distinguish between the world and the church, you know, not only between the pagans and the Christians, but he will test his disciples. He will test professing believers. He will judge his people. He will distinguish true disciples from false disciples. And that's especially the focus on this text. He will judge all men, but especially here he's saying, you are even more accountable. You have heard my words. He's especially talking to his disciples. If you call me Lord, Lord, now will you stand in the day of judgment? Are you a true disciple or a fake one? And the question will be not, do you expect to enter eternal life, but does Jesus know you? Are you his? This judgment is compared to rain, to floods, to wind, which beat against the house. What are they doing in that parable? They are testing the foundation. Is it a foundation that is good? It tests each person. There's no more hypocrisy, no more games. Some he will reject and send away as strangers. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. But others will be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven as his own. Think of it the reverse of what he pronounced to the evildoers. He says, I know you. Come to me. Enter the kingdom, you workers of righteousness. And this pronouncement will be final and eternal. The judgment will send everyone to their eternal destinies. As Jesus says in Matthew 25, the idea of the sheep and the goats, where he makes the division there near the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says that these, the goats, they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Both are eternal. One is punishment, one is life, true life, not mere existence, but blessing and fellowship with God. You are all hastening towards this great end. This is where we are all going. It is going to be as real as anything you have experienced. You shall be in your body on that day. You shall see it with your eyes, as Job's expected. In my flesh, I shall see God. It'll be more real, I think, than anything you've experienced. It won't be merely a dream. The praise of man, earthly possessions, the things that people have trusted in, things that people have lived their lives in hopes of getting, will seem rather paltry, will pale in comparison in the context of that great day. They seem so important now, but imagine what they will look like on the day of judgment. If you're not preparing for judgment day, if you're not living in light of this one event that we shall all experience, and it's the future of all of us, then you are like the foolish man. A foolish one does not prepare for what is to come. He doesn't think of consequences. He doesn't think of what will happen. And that is life lived without an awareness of the day of judgment. But if you do live with this day in mind, if you are aware of the day of judgment and continue to be aware all week long, not just during this sermon, and you have been building on the rock of Christ, it will strengthen you, both on the day of judgment and even in the storms of this life. You will know what is important. You will know the true source of hope and security. As much as the storms of this life will batter you and beat you, you will have a place to stand and will be able to trust in your God. So first thing I want you to know and remember is that there is a day of judgment. So practice what Jesus has taught, remembering that there is a day of judgment. Second point is that some professing Christians will be rejected on that day. Some will call out, Lord, Lord, and not enter the kingdom of heaven. They will seek recognition from Jesus, but he will not recognize them. Well, who are these people? Let's not be these people. Some professing Christians will depart this life with false security. Even on the day of judgment, they hope to be welcomed, but in vain. They will call out, Lord, Lord. In other words, don't you recognize me? You know me, right? Now, some false disciples fall away during this life. They prove to be not of us. They fall into some sin. They stubbornly go their own way. They realize they don't have faith in Christ. They go away during this life. And you realize they weren't of us. But some go to the end of their life, continuing in the church to their dying day. Jesus intends this as a warning. Pay attention to his words so that you be not one of them. These false disciples expect Jesus to recognize them in vain because they don't practice the Father's will as Jesus has taught it. You notice, at first he talks about doing the will of my Father in heaven, and then in the parable of the houses, he talks about doing these words of mine. Well, that's because they're the same thing. The Father's will is what Jesus taught, is what Jesus was teaching in this sermon. What is the Father's will? Well, in summary, it's that his will is for sinners who are in danger of this judgment to have faith in Jesus Christ and to repent of their sins unto the true righteousness that Jesus has just described. Fake disciples were never true disciples. Jesus never knew them. They did not have saving grace. They did not repent. They did not believe in Christ. They did not enter the narrow gate. Now Jesus goes on to say in verse 22 that the false disciples might gain confidence from success in ministry. They might do good things for Jesus, even in his name, but without obeying him with faith and repentance. Not all false disciples are going to be false prophets as well, but some are going to gain confidence and assurance from all the great things that they have done. Think of King Saul. He had great gifts. I mean, the Spirit even gave him great gifts. King Saul even prophesied, and yet he didn't obey. He offered sacrifice, but without obedience. He had zeal. He won battles, but without obedience, without repentance, and was rejected as king. And the Spirit left him, because it was not regenerating, it was merely a gift. False disciples might preach the truth, they might do powerful work. The third reason is that those who practice what Jesus has taught will enter the kingdom. Some may be inherit the kingdom of heaven, will be embraced by Jesus, accepted and affirmed that to everyone, this is my disciple. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who will weather the storms of judgment? Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. True disciples do what he says. As the Great Commission says, they observe his commandments more and more as they repent of their sins and they trust in him. Note the claim that Jesus is making. I mean, it's easy to focus on the disciples here, but notice how what Jesus is saying about himself in this part. Some people will look at the Sermon on the Mount as if it's a nice code of morality, just kind of like all the other religions teach, but realize who's teaching it. He's saying that my words reveal the will of my Father, i.e. God. My words will be the criteria for the final judgment. And that's quite the way to end a sermon. I don't think, you know, that's a pretty bold way, speaking with authority. And he's saying that it will be his disciples whom he knows, who practice his words, will be the ones that he will allow into the kingdom of heaven. This is not some ordinary teacher. This is not some rabbi. This is someone who is the king, who is the judge, who is God, and who is the Messiah. He is the way, the only way to the Father, the only way into the heavenly kingdom. This is not some mere teacher from Galilee. So you can't take the Sermon on the Mount and think it's just interchangeable with any other religion. This is the way of the disciples of Jesus Christ who follow him. He is speaking with divine authority, as the crowds realized and were astonished. Now note also that Jesus is not saying that his disciples earn their place in the kingdom by their obedience, becoming worthy of it. Rather, What's the point? The point is that they are true disciples, that they're proving to be disciples who follow Jesus by their obedience. Those who become disciples of Jesus by putting their faith in him receive his salvation and enter the kingdom. They are saved by their connection to Jesus, not by their works. They're saved by being his, not by the goodness of their deeds. And the key is whether they are true disciples, whether they are acknowledged by Jesus, whether their faith is true and true living faith is this person who says, "Lord, Lord, a thistle or a fruit tree? What are they on the inside?" Remembering his words from last week's sermon. Is this person a wolf in sheep's clothing or a sheep? Who are they really? Are they a hypocrite or are they a true disciple? Have they repented not merely with their hands but with their heart? Is the righteousness of this disciple hypocritical and external, like the scribes and Pharisees, that kind of righteousness? Or is it an expression of true repentance of heart and mind? You shall know them by their fruits. That applies to the false prophets, but applies to what to all disciples. Have you applied what Jesus has taught? It shows who you are on the inside. Do you truly have faith in following Jesus? In fact, Jesus has spent this whole sermon distinguishing true righteousness from fake righteousness, true disciples from fake disciples, true children of God from fake children of God. You could see that as a theme for this sermon. True disciples of Jesus have faith in their Heavenly Father and faith in Jesus the Savior. We're going to see faith actually emphasized in chapter 8 and what we're about to come to. For the most part, he's been focusing on repentance, but we see faith, especially in the provision of the Father, faith in the Lord's Prayer for the forgiveness of sins. True disciples of Jesus repent, though, also, and bear fruits of repentance in accordance with God's law. Even as John the Baptist had preached, and Jesus picked up that message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. True disciples of Jesus continue to sin and daily ask for the forgiveness of their sins. Remember the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. But they know their poverty. They are poor in spirit. They seek forgiveness and they hunger after righteousness. True disciples of Jesus ask for grace with the faith of children. You know, a child asks for food, he's not going to get a snake. We can ask for good gifts, good things from our Father, such as the grace to live in his ways. True disciples of Jesus begin to resemble their Father in his love, in his mercy, in his righteousness, and they give light to the world. Individually, together, a city set upon a hill. Why? Because they're more and more like their Father. And that's why the glory goes to their Father. And true disciples of Jesus shall enter the kingdom of heaven in its fullest glory. It's even come as now in a seed form, but in its fullest glory, in its fullest manifestation, when all evil will be done away with and Jesus will reign completely and ultimately, in that new creation, the true disciples of Jesus shall enter it. They will be recognized as Jesus's disciples, as children of the Heavenly Father, openly acknowledged and acquitted. They will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will find satisfaction that they have longed for. They will find mercy at the hand of their Father. They shall see God, and they shall never be cast out. So in conclusion, we can look at these points and have three uses for them. First, examination. Jesus is calling you to discern. What do I do with Jesus' words? And does Jesus know you? Are you a true disciple or one who merely hears the words? So first, use these truths. There is a day of judgment. Some professing Christians will be rejected, but those who do the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. Does Jesus know you? But also for exhortation, be a wise man. Build your house upon the rock. Trust in Jesus and do what he has taught. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ and continue doing so, walking the narrow path, walking the hard path all the way to the kingdom of heaven. But use it also for comfort. Use it also for comfort. If you believe in Jesus, if you are repenting as he has taught, if If you are praying the Lord's Prayer from your heart, if you are trusting in Him for forgiveness of your sins, then you have confidence that a glorious day awaits you. The day of judgment is not something to fear and to be trembling at in being scared of it, but rather it's something to look forward to, your day of welcome into the kingdom of heaven. No matter how hard the winds, no matter how powerful the floods, you shall stand secure. You shall not be put to shame. You rather shall be honored. The reward of your heavenly Father shall be so much greater than any reward you might have sought from the mouths of men. You shall be openly acknowledged as His, acquitted of your sins, acquitted of any charges that might be thought of against you. You will be welcomed into eternal glory and into fellowship with God. No longer, not depart from me, but welcome to me forever. This is what we hope for. This is the great hope of Jesus' disciples. This is the end of the road for those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us hear the words of Jesus. This is a great thing. This is a great privilege. But let us also do the words, practice the words, apply them in our lives so that we might look forward to that day of judgment when He comes back, not to condemn us, but to welcome us into the perfect and eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal Your will for our salvation, and to send also Your Spirit to inspire the Scripture, that it be written down and preserved for us, that we might today still hear the words of Jesus. And we also pray for the grace to hear these words, and to repent and continue repenting, and to look to You in faith and the provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray that You make all who are here true disciples of Jesus, who are poor in spirit, who mourn for their sins, and yet who trust in the great provision You have made for Your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.